Chapter 3. Believe it or not, we're in chapter 3. Doing pretty good. Yeah. Chapter 3, verse 1 tonight. Let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee tonight, and we're so thankful for Your Son, for His sacrifice, for His life, His teachings, His death, His resurrection, and that He has ascended to Your right hand and is sitting upon the throne in the kingdom. And we're just so thankful for Your Son and our Savior. We're thankful for the grace that You bestow upon us. And we are thankful for this hour that we have to study the words that You have left us that can guide us and lead us along Your paths. We're just so thankful for this opportunity and pray that it would be edifying to each of us this evening. Be with us and bless us in our study tonight. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so item number one. What is the point and purpose behind the book of Hebrews? Better is one. That's the easy one. What's the other one I want you to remember? The encouragement to the Hebrew Christians not to depart from the faith, to remain faithful, okay? Both of those concepts go together. And in reality, you know, one feeds off the other, because the point is, don't leave the faith, and let me tell you why, because Christ is better, okay? So, main theme. Now, in chapter 1, one of the main emphasis was on Jesus, and He is the Son in whom God has spoken His final way, His final path, His New Testament, His new covenant, okay? And Jesus is His Son, and it's through Him that this has been proclaimed. So that's one of the main emphasis of chapter 1, and we talked about that for quite a while. Chapter 2 then becomes an exhortation to hear the Son of God, okay? So Jesus is the one whom God has delivered His final covenant to, through, us, for, etc. So therefore, listen to Him. And then one of the main things that was pointed out, we did a lot of talking about the incarnation and how that relates to those concepts and how so vital it was that Jesus became, you know, human, became like us, and then to live like us, and He died like we will die. He rose from the dead. We will rise from the dead spiritually. And the emphasis on the incarnation in chapter 2. Tonight we want to dig into chapter 3. Now, quite often I'll do one of these things and I'll give you one line at a time, you know, kind of in the slide. But I got lazy last night, so you get it all at once. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We want to talk about this first section here. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And in this, we are going to talk about the superiority of Jesus to Moses. Okay? Now, if you remember, the Hebrew writer is talking to Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians that are in jeopardy of leaving the faith and going back to Judaism. So if we're talking about how Jesus is superior to Moses, this is a big thing. This is important. And it would really, really resonate with Jewish Christians, Christians that came out of the Jewish faith. Because, I mean, just think about it. Moses. Nobody is bigger than Moses. Nobody's bigger than Moses to them in their eyes, right? I mean, this is a big deal. And therefore, it would be very, very powerful to them, okay, these arguments. So, chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. First six verses of chapter 3. Now, some of that sounds a little convoluted, doesn't it? This house, that house, whose house, his house, that house, my house, your house. Okay? Some of that seems to be a little bit of circular logic and reasoning, but it's not really that difficult. What we're talking about here is that Christ is superior to Moses. He is a better apostle and a better high priest. Okay? So, he fulfills everything. So what's the definition of an apostle? A witness? One who's sent? Okay? So, wasn't that Moses? Yes. I mean, totally, right? In a definition of the word. Now, he's not an apostle of Christ like we see it in the New Testament, and we talk about the apostles. But if you look at the definition of the word, Moses was an apostle. He was one who was sent by God. He had very specific jobs to do, very specific things to do, and he did them all. He was a servant. He did each and every one of them. What about high priest? Would they have understood what that meant? High priest, obviously. The Jewish people would totally understand any reference to the high priest. And they would look at him as his, prime singular job on the Day of Atonement, that he would be, offering for the sins of the people once for the year through that whole process. So they would totally understand that, okay? They understand apostle, they understand high priest. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Okay? So, our calling is a heavenly calling. Okay? Our calling is from heaven. And I find it interesting because you can think of it in two different terms. Our calling. It's from heaven, right? Because it's from Christ. It's from God. And what's our calling to? Heaven. Yeah. I kind of find that pretty interesting. Our calling to be in Christ is actually from heaven so that we can go to heaven. And I think that's pretty significant. That it's both of those concepts wrapped into one. Our heavenly calling. I also kind of think it's interesting too here that he calls us, therefore, holy brethren. That's interesting. Now, we've already talked about how we're viewed as brethren, right? And that Jesus views us as brothers, also as children, but that as brothers. But what's the word in front of that? And what does holy stand for? Set apart. Okay? Specifically set apart. We always do it pertaining to God, that God is holy, is set apart. But it can pertain to other things and talk to other things. And in this case, the writer is saying that we are holy. How are we holy? Because we're set apart. Just as in the definition of the word, we're set apart. We are set apart. when we obey and we become part of the kingdom, we are set apart. We are called from heaven, called to heaven, and we are set apart. It's a heavenly calling, and we are holy brethren, partakers of this heavenly calling. So apostle is one who is sent from God. High priest, he's the offerer of the atoning sacrifice for all the people. And I think that it's really interesting that both of those concepts here in the first verse of apostle and of a high priest, and that Jesus is better and higher in all those, that they're representative. They're representative concepts also. Okay? It's one sent, yes, but Jesus as the apostle, Jesus as the high priest, it's representative because he represents us to God. I cannot approach God. I am a sinful man. I cannot do it. I can approach God through Christ, and he represents me. He's in between, and he represents me to God. And I think both these concepts do that. Us to God by Jesus, through Jesus. Okay? Thoughts? Anything you want to toss in on that? Think I'm crazy or what? Well, don't answer that. Yeah. Even though when you look through the Old Testament, you see Moses as a servant. But that's not how they perceived him. They did. They would do it. Yeah, they kind of lost the perspective that he is a servant of God. We are all servants. Yep. Right. So... First Joe, and then Lord of Ben.
Well, we're told to be holy as he is.
Exactly. We're told to be set apart just as he is, yeah. We're to be holy as he is holy. Yes. We need to be that way. Because we're commanded.
Well, I was just going back to what Jan was saying. I think history has a way of kind of changing people's perspectives.
Yeah.
So, you know, obviously during Moses' generation, I'm sure a lot of people realized the connection Moses had with God directly.
Right then.
You know, it really was God's law, not Moses'.
Right.
As people, generations come and go, and you just hear the story of the child of Moses, how great he was. He becomes this almost like mythical,
right,
legendary.
So now it's not the law of God through Moses. It's the law of Moses. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, you're right. That's human nature, isn't it? And the fact of history changes our perspective all the time. Yeah. Other thoughts? So this is a really big deal to talk about how Jesus the Christ is a better apostle, a better high priest. And now he goes into, and he starts actually hitting Moses in verse 2, because Christ Jesus, at the end of verse 1, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Okay? So the author is not belittling Moses, right? Okay? He's not pounding down Moses and saying, and Jesus is now superior. But he's not, you know, so if you think about from the writer's standpoint, you know, I could just start pounding on Moses and the Jewish people, and they're just evil, they're terrible, they're bad, whatever. You know, you can do that. You can go that way. But you're not going to convert very many people back to the faith, typically. You know, so he doesn't go that way. He doesn't just start pounding on Moses. He says Moses was faithful. A faithful servant. You know, what else does it say? For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So Moses had glory, right? I mean, he was a servant of God. He was chosen for very specific tasks, and he fulfilled those tasks. Now, granted, he kind of tried to talk himself out of some of them, you know, as we read through the history. But he still did what God told him to do, and he was a servant. And he had glory for being a servant. But here he says, Jesus has more glory. Jesus has more glory than even Moses. So even though, you know, Moses was faithful, he was a faithful, faithful man to God, Jesus was more faithful, is more faithful. And he's a spokesman for God. He speaks directly of God. He was faithful to him who appointed him. So God appointed Jesus just as he appointed Moses. And Moses was faithful in his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Okay, so what did that mean? God is over everything. So, what's the whole point of the house thing? Does that sound a little convoluted there?
A house can't build itself.
So a house isn't going to build itself. Okay.
It has to have a builder.
Has to have a builder. So who gets the honor?
The builder.
Now, I'm an architect, and I think buildings are pretty cool. So I might think the house, I might give the building more honor than the guy, and I actually do sometimes because the guy's not like great. But anyway, Jesus is over it all. God is over it all. But Jesus, what did he build? He built the church. Okay, he built this house. He built the kingdom. He built the church. He built this house. Okay? And it's a big deal. The kingdom is a big deal. It really is in the history of mankind. It's phenomenal. Well, who built it? Okay? Christ. Did Moses build it? No. Moses didn't build it. Okay?
Moses did what he was supposed to do, and Jesus did what
he was supposed to do. Did Moses build a house when he was doing what he was doing? Pardon me?
Through God's law.
Right. Through God's law, through everything, he helped. Yeah. Yeah, he did, didn't he? He built the house of Israel from a certain perspective. You know, because
he didn't design it.
He didn't design it because it came from God. But, you know, he was.
But they kind of forgot that part.
Right. And that's what he's talking about here. That is what the writer is talking about here. It's like, okay, Moses has got glory. Yeah. And he built the house of Israel. Yes, through God. Jesus has more honor, more glory. He is better because he built the house also. He built our house. He built the kingdom. And that is better. It's bigger.
Same words to describe both Jesus and God the Father.
Yeah.
And so when you kind of have to weed through it and look at it and decide, okay, one, is that Jesus or God, the best Jesus?
And then this one's God.
And he was faithful to him who,
right.
You know, who,
and then he uses house in both senses.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting the way he does it, but each time he does that, then he mentions about his house and his house. Well, the house that God the Father built for Israel.
Right.
And then there's the house that Jesus built, which is the church.
Yeah.
Which is a fulfillment.
And so really what you just need to do is you just kind of need to slowly read through it and really kind of assign the right people to the right places, and then you can see the logic, which is what we've been talking about, that Christ built this house and it is superior. It is above that which Moses built.
Stone and mortar.
No. We are talking about the kingdom. Christ's kingdom, okay? Definitely. It's also interesting that in verse 2, when he says, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house, that's actually language that refers back to Numbers 12. Numbers 12, 6 through 8. So that's actually language that refers back to that. And so, again, he's not reducing anything about the glory or status and servantness, I know that's not a word, of Moses. But the intriguing thing in Numbers is that it also exalts and prefigures, points to Jesus. So even in Numbers, in chapter 12, if you read through that and if you study that, as the Jewish people and, you know, the tribe of Levi was supposed to be doing, it pointed to Christ. It still did. So I think that that's really, really interesting. So Jesus has more glory than Moses. He built his house, the kingdom, Christianity, you know, it's all through God. It's interesting to me that in verse 4 and 5 also, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. So no matter what, God the Father is over all things. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for as testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Okay? So now we start seeing the writer start delving into, in essence, type and anti-type. Okay? And something that precedes something else, and something that points to something else. Okay? So we start to see that now. And that's going to keep coming up as we go through the book. There's the type and there's the anti-type. And we start seeing how things point to Christ. And that's what he is getting at here, that all of this stuff with Moses and his servant relationship and the faithfulness of Moses and him being a servant was all pointing to something that was going to come afterwards, which was the Christ. Moses' role in God's house, think about this. Moses' role in God's house as a type, pointing to Jesus' role in God's house. Okay? That's part of what he's driving at here. Okay? Moses' role in God's house, he helped found, he helped create, delivered the law, it all came through God. He was a servant. Yes, whether history forgets that, he was a servant. What about Christ? That points directly to Christ. Jesus as a servant. And he was the ultimate servant. He leaves heaven to be a man and to allow man to kill him. Because that's what the Father has requested. And so Jesus, through his obedience as a servant, fulfills all that. So I think that's pretty important stuff to think of Moses' role in God's house as a type that points to Jesus' role in God's house. Because we're talking about fulfilling, faithful, and servant, and it points to Christ.
Yeah, I think they're both definitely servants, but then you know, obviously Jesus is a step above that. I think he's
exactly.
The Son.
Yes.
So it's
yes.
He's serving more of as, I don't want to say, optional service. But when you think of the term son and servant, you think Moses is being a servant. Okay, he's underneath, right?
Right.
And then the son is kind of above that, and he's choosing to put himself as a servant.
Right. Hence, his service, Jesus' service, is so much better and far superior than Moses' service. Because, yeah, he's choosing to be put down and under. Again, we were talking about that last week in the incarnation. He's making that choice, so therefore his servantness, keep using a non-word, is far superior. Far superior. Yeah.
Richard?
Yeah.
Also in Numbers 11, when Miriam and Aaron speak out against
yes.
Moses, they say, God says of Moses when he is talking to them out of the pillar,
yeah.
that with him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord.
Exactly.
But the Son sees the Father.
Directly.
And so he sees him face to face.
Yeah.
And
there's no riddle in their communication
right.
whatsoever.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah. Numbers 11, Numbers 12. And when you look at all that, it's still all these different parts are pointing to Christ. Mm-hmm. And are talking about Jesus. Yep, yep, yep. Really, really great stuff because it all ties together. It all coalesces. Then you get down to verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Okay? So Christ is exalted and we need to hold fast. And it's really interesting, too, because in this passage right here in chapter 3, in these first few verses, this is the first time that the writer uses the Christ. He uses the Christ. You know, he actually spells it out when you get into the Greek and everything. But he's exalted. It emphasizes that. He's a faithful son. And we can rejoice as long as we, hold fast. We stay firm to the end. Okay? We are his house, the house Jesus creates. We are that house if we hold firm. And then he adds, to the end. Okay, so again, in essence, he's going back to his theme, right? Hold fast to the end. Don't leave it midstream. Don't wander away. Don't fall away. Hang on to it to the end. See it all the way through. Okay? That's our job. We have to stick with it all the way to the end. You know? But Jesus built this house. We're that house. Christianity, the kingdom, being in Christ. That is what he built. Other thoughts? Concepts, things you want to bring out. Anything? Yeah, go ahead, Kelly.
A lesson I heard once, you can only take analogies so far, but.
Granted.
Equated Jesus making everything and making us to. When you're playing with Legos, making a Lego world, right? Enjoying watching the Lego people play, realizing the Lego people have a problem. And I'm going to become a Lego person and go die for the Legos, right? And to solve their problem. And not only will I be glorified, but after that, they're going to get to be like me. I mean, that's how superior Jesus is to Moses. Moses is just a Lego guy.
Yeah.
Yeah, he did what he was told. But in the end, he's just a Lego.
Right.
And he just created. He was just.
Yep.
And so that's what the writer is trying to drive home here to the readers is, yeah, he's good. But
yep.
In the end, he's just a Lego guy.
And I'm not tearing him down either.
No.
You know, I'm telling you, yes, he had glory. He had honor. He was faithful. He was a servant. But Christ is the Son.
I don't know. For some reason, when I think about it that way, I can't fathom
yeah.
what motivated Jesus to do what he did.
You know, and the only thing you can go back to is just his heart of obedience, I guess. Yeah, it is. It is hard to understand, to get our human finite minds around, well, why does God care about us so much in the first place? We talked about that in chapter 1. You know, chapter 2, what is man that you even care for me? And then that you would send your son, and that he was willing to do it. Yeah, those are hard things to wrap your head around. To really try to understand why he would do that. But there's love in that. There's obedience in that. There's faithfulness in that. There is servant concepts in that. All those things, right, and more, are wrapped into why all that happens, so that God can bring us back to Him. Other thoughts? Yeah.
Sometimes we have to be careful because if we mix the analogies, they don't come out.
Yeah, they.
Even they, when it is, you know, to illustrate a specific point. But having said that, you know, it's here we've got God being the builder of all things, and He builds two houses.
Right.
One of them He places a servant over. The other one He has an obedient son. One's a faithful servant. One's an obedient son. And the what makes the house of the obedient son even more amazing is that he's also the cornerstone and the foundation upon which God builds this house.
Right.
So he is the obedient son. He is over the house, but he is also the foundation.
The foundation.
The cornerstone upon which that tabernacle is built. So it goes way past being a faithful servant, which any of us would be grateful to be ranked with Moses. Okay? But right. When you take the obedient son upon whom everything else is built, that's so far above. And then when we think that we are joint heirs and brothers and sisters with Christ, that gives us some kind of a picture then of how God views us. And it all fits together into a pretty amazing picture.
And you package that all together and you look at then why what he's talking about and the kingdom is so huge. When you put, you know, as Mike was just lining out all those pieces, all of that's in the kingdom. All of that is in being of Christ. And it just shows you how incredibly immense the kingdom is. Hence why the writer is going through this and telling these folks, look at this, guys. Look at how big it is. Don't leave it. Stay into it. Kevin, did you have a thought?
I was just going to tie in the statement in verse 1 about partakers of the heavenly calling, and then tie that down to verse 6, whose house we are. So it's only in Christ's house that we are partakers of that heavenly calling.
Correct. Yep. Yep. Exactly. And that's also again part of that picture that he's trying to paint for these Jewish brethren, okay, that you want to be of Christ. Well, you can only be of Christ in His house, not in the house of Israel anymore that Moses helped found through, you know, that God did through him. So, yes. Verse 1, verse 6, yes. With all the other stuff in between. Packages together. Yeah, Al.
These amazing words that are used in verse 6 that are so powerful, and then it all concludes with firm to the end. That was part of the problem, because they were firm for a while.
For a while.
But now he says, you keep it firm all the way to the end.
All the way.
It's a great challenge.
And it's easy, and it's very difficult. all wrapped up into one. It's, simple to do and very complex to do. It's everything all wrapped into one. But we need to stay firm to the end. Hang in there. And that's why it's so applicable to us also today, that language. Yeah, and that happens as humans a lot, that we take it and we don't accept it as a simple thing, so we make it more complex. But
we think it makes more.
Yeah, and it doesn't. It's a simple thing. Be in Christ and be a partaker of the kingdom. Just do it. And then stay in it and stay firm to the end. Okay. Other thoughts on the first six verses? I kind of thought that's as far as we were going to get tonight. So, because there's just so much to talk about in there, and so much that the writer is trying to explain and why that Jesus is superior to Moses. Moses was a great man. He was a great servant. But the Son of God is greater. And his house is greater. And so do we. So next week we want to pick up with verse 7, and we're basically going to package verse 7 through the end of the chapter, through verse 19, through 7 through 19. Okay, and you remember I talked about the fact that the writer does these parenthetical statements, these parenthetical thoughts. So in verse 7, he squirrels again, okay? And we're going to talk about one of the other perils, and it is the peril of unbelief, okay? So think about that. Read through the rest of the chapter and think about that concept, the peril of unbelief, and how dangerous that is to not believe, okay? To have an unbelieving heart. Okay, the peril that is wrapped up into that. And he's going to talk about that in verses 7 to 19. Okay, so we want to hit that next week. So, but before we do that, anything else for tonight that anyone wants to toss in on these first six verses of chapter 3 and Jesus, the Christ, and his superiority to Moses? Seeing none, okay. Second bell is going to ring in just a few minutes, but thank you all, and we will catch you up verse 7 starting next week. Thank you.